That is a great prayer, isn't it? Wow. Can we echo that maybe together in just a moment of prayer together? Father, we do pray that you would take your word, which is eternal, and speak into our hearts this morning what it is that you would have us to understand. That your word, which does not change, would indeed change our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are going on in our look at 1 Thessalonians and living victoriously as Christians. Not just living or getting by or just kind of hanging in there, but living victorious, the victorious life that God enables to us in Jesus. Makes available to us in Jesus. Last Sunday, we looked at being victorious in salvation, and that is that the source of this victorious life is God, and that it is essential that we have received His offer of salvation in Jesus and given Him our lives. This morning we want to look at living victorious in mission. Victorious in mission. And to get us started with that, we're going to take a short quiz, begin with a short missions quiz. So this morning, so who is this? Does anyone know who this is? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right on. Who is known for what? Cost of discipleship. He was martyred. Pastor in Nazi Germany who went against his... By the way, can we turn that off? Is there a way to get rid of that thing? I'm going to go blind by the end of the service. He was... That's much better. Thank you. Oh, good. All right. Yes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Nazi Germany who actually went against his own church. So he took it, got flack from his own church because the German church went along with the Nazis. And so he became part of the Confessing Church, which was a more evangelical conservative movement, and eventually ended up in jail. And before the end of World War II, was executed by the Nazis. So who's this? Another one. Who's this? A little more obscure. Not really when you know who it is. It's easy when you know the answers, right? Colonel Sanders. No, this is Andy Vanderbilt, who was otherwise known as Brother Andrew. Y'all know Brother Andrew? Brother Andrew was known for what? Bible. Smuggled him into behind the Iron Curtain. And eventually behind the bamboo curtain, right, became known as God's smuggler, risked his life a number of times. And he founded an organization called Open Doors, which today is continuing to get God's word into places where it is very dangerous to have God's word, places where people are starving for God's word. How about this couple? A little more difficult. Yeah, besides the people that have the sermon in the booth there, yeah. Yeah, no. You're gonna hate yourself. This is a good history question. This is William and Catherine Booth, who were the founders of Salvation Army. Okay, these guys, they ran against their church. As a matter of fact, they were in the Methodist Church in England, and they started reaching people that the church was going, man, you can't really reach those people. We're not going to go there. And so they ran afoul of their church. They started a ministry in London's East End, which was to people that were just in the worst conditions in life, the most hurting people. And that ministry from London's East End eventually became the Salvation Army. Okay, a couple more here. Who's this? Ooh. Okay. Hudson Taylor, who is missionary to where? China, right? Founded the China Inland Mission, which became Overseas Missionary Fellowship. He ran afoul of the missionaries of the day, because they all lived in these compounds and were expecting somehow the Chinese were going to come to them and get saved. But he got out of the compound, put a pigtail on, dyed his hair, took on traditional Chinese clothing, and went out into the interior of China and reached the interior of China, in fact, all the provinces of China, with the gospel. Endured incredible hardship, and in fact, eventually died in China. Okay, maybe two more. Who is this? Come on, you guys. This is Richard Wurmbrand. Who is Richard Wurmbrand? Voice of the Martyrs. Okay. And he was a guy who spent 14 years in communist prisons because he was sharing the gospel with others, and he founded Voice of the Martyrs. We have their magazines on the back. Okay, one more. Who's this? Anybody ever see, was it Tale of the Spear, the movie? Okay. This is Jim Elliot. Okay, Tale of the Spear was about Nate Saint, right? But Jim Elliot was the guy who spearheaded that whole mission work into the Aka tribe of Ecuador. Okay? And so Jim Elliot was one of those guys who was killed along with four others trying to reach the Wadonis with the gospel down in Ecuador. Anybody get any of those, right? Some of them? A few of them? Besides the people in the booth that have the... Yeah, they cheat back there. What's something that these people have in common when you start thinking about it? All these people have a relationship with Jesus Christ that motivated them to live out the relationship with Jesus Christ, sharing Him with others at a huge cost to their lives. These people and so many others are just, they humble us when we start thinking about how they lived out their lives and what it means to be victorious in mission. The Great Commission is what? Okay? Matthew 28:19. Oh, look, it's the Great Commission. All right. Okay. Can we read this together out loud as we get it in our minds? Okay, let's go. Go to therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And that is the bottom line purpose of what we are doing here as a church. Okay? Fellowship, potlucks, consuming massive amounts of tri-tip, I don't know, Bible study, worship, you know, all those things are significant and they are important. But the one thing that we will not be able to do in heaven is fulfill the Great Commission. So when Jesus comes to call us home, or maybe he comes back before that, it's pretty obvious he didn't come back yesterday at 6 o'clock, right? That opportunity is going to be gone for eternity. This is the time. This is our time to reach others with the gospel. And the great purpose of the church, the great purpose of each individual Christian, of each one of us on earth, is to obediently work at fulfilling the Great Commission. And grab this. Living victoriously comes as we live out God's purpose for us, for our lives, living out what God has created for us to do. Look with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, along with a flotation device underneath your seat. In the seat in front of you, you need one. There's a Bible someplace under a chair in front of you. And there's message notes in your bulletin that could be helpful if you'd like to look at them. Paul is writing, 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul is writing to the believers in Thessalonica, which was a significant trade city in northern Greece, in Macedonia, a place that was kind of like the greater Merced Metroplex. It was a place that needed Jesus. And verses 1 to 6 describe Paul's passion for God. Let's say that together. Paul's passion for God. Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Let's pause there. Before Paul came to Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke went to Philippi, which is here on the map. See it up in the right-hand corner? Up there, Philippi, right? Philippi was a Roman colony. It was about 75 miles kind of northeast of Thessalonica. And when they arrived, they went to a Jewish prayer meeting right outside the gates of the city, down by the river. And they joined, in Philippi, they joined a meeting there, and they shared the gospel. And in time, a number of Jews and Gentiles began trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And also in Philippi, there was this slave girl who had been possessed by a demon who was speaking through her. And this demon would tell people's fortunes. Remember this? There was a slave girl possessed by this demon, was owned by some men who were using her talent, quote-unquote, to make a fortune off of her. She was telling fortunes, no pun intended. So one day, when Paul and Silas, they're heading off towards this prayer meeting, this slave girl begins following them, and she keeps crying out, you know, these men are bondservants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Which was true, okay, but it was annoying because this went on for days, right? And until finally Paul, he had enough, and so he turns around to this woman and he says to this demon, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the demon left her. So what happens next? Oh, yeah. These guys, she's not telling fortunes. There goes their fortune, right? Which means they are not happy. They are mad. They are ticked off at Paul and Silas and Timothy and the troops there. And so they drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace, which is this place. It's obviously they've let it go a little bit in the last couple thousand years. But it's the main square of the city where the authorities then, they drag it for the authorities and they make all these accusations against Paul and Silas. They say, well, they're Jews and they're attacking our customs and they're traitors to Rome. And so this mob arises against Paul and Silas. They're stripped naked. They're beaten with rods. Paul's rights as a Roman citizen are severely violated. They're humiliated. They're thrown into prison, which traditionally, by the way, is this place. Traditionally, that place. Obviously, the earthquake didn't do it a lot of good. Their feet are locked into stocks. It's brutal. It's inhumane, right? And so, as the night goes on, Paul and Silas begin to do what? They're having a revival meeting, right? They're singing. They're praising God. They're sharing their faith with the prisoners. And so then there's what? Earthquake, okay? The jail collapses, and through all that, the jailer and his household, they come to trust Jesus as their Savior. They're baptized, and finally in the morning, Paul and Silas are asked to leave Philippi. Could you guys just, you know, please leave. Just move on. So from Philippi, they go to Thessalonica, which is where they begin this process all over again. First, meeting with the Jews in the synagogue and the conversion of Jews and Greeks, and then this customary riot and mob scene thing and the false accusations. And finally they escape into the night and they go off to the town of Berea, which is, you see, it's a little bit west, southwest now of Thessalonica. So they're moving, the gospel is moving on here, where Paul and Silas go to the synagogue and begin the whole process all over again. I mean, it's almost like formula, right? Enter town, preach the gospel. Some believe, our lives are threatened. We get thrown in jail. God gets us out. We head for the next town. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, Paul simply says, we suffered and were mistreated in Philippi. And we were opposed in Thessalonica. It's an understatement. It's almost like it's not worth making an issue out of. Oh, look how much we suffered for Jesus, right? So grab this. What is important is not the suffering, but the mission. Okay, it's not the suffering, but it's the mission. It's who we are suffering for and why. And Paul writes that the Thessalonians know that we had boldness in God to speak the gospel to you. The shame, the suffering, the humiliation in Philippi, it didn't matter. What did matter? See, we didn't water down the gospel. We didn't play down the message or sneak into town. We used the same tactics. We shared the same message with confidence in God, boldly proclaiming the gospel to you. And see, that's a passion for missions. Notice where that passion comes from. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation, what we're sharing, does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. Paul's passion doesn't come because he's preaching some man-made, thought-up false philosophy based on man's warped understanding of things. God's word is God's word. And it comes with the infallible authority of God Himself. It stands eternal, unchangeable, proclaiming light in darkness, truth in the midst of falsehood, the way to life in the midst of death. God's word is to be obeyed. It's to be believed and obeyed. The gospel is God's word, given that we will know with certainty how to know God and live in relationship with Him. Verse 5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. See, Paul didn't come into Thessalonica and immediately go to the rich people and try to butter them up, right? Bilk them for cash. He didn't come into town and he'd say, look, Thessalonians, I'm Paul. Okay. That's Apostle Paul. Okay? And I'm on a mission from God. You wonder where the Blues Brothers got that, right? You know, I have chosen to bless you with my presence. I deserve your honor and respect. I need a suitable place to live and all of my needs met, to be wined and dined and entertained. And whatever I say, you need to listen to and obey. Maybe we'll even be able to church someplace around here and we'll give you the privilege of calling it the Cathedral of the Apostle Paul. See? That wasn't the passion that motivated Paul. And you know, there are many, you've seen this, there are many religious leaders around today, just as there have always been, who get their egos inflated by all that flattering distinction of that so-called position. Right? Clergy who are dressed up in religious costumes, demanding honor and the respect of the laity. Spiritual leaders who expect to be followed without question. Pastors who live a lifestyle that's focused on their own gratification and their own glory. All those degrees and honors and elevations and titles are a disaster. The mission and ministry of the church. The passion gets focused on leadership and individuals and buildings, not the people who desperately need to hear the gospel and to respond to it. People are lost. People are going to hell. People have never heard the truth about God, His salvation, forgiveness, and healing. So many people today have been driven from the church. They're wounded by the church, suffering because the church has been passionate about the wrong things. Congregations have been focused on themselves, their own pettiness and pride. But, verse 4, different passion. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, called by God to share His gospel with you, so we speak not as pleasing ourselves, not pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Notice our motivation. Remember this from last week? God loves you, God chose you. Say that with me. God loves you, God chose you. Paul is passionate. Passionately devoted to serving the God who met him on the road to Damascus, who changed his life forever, from Saul the persecutor of the church to Paul the proclaimer of the gospel. And we share our faith in boldness, regardless of the consequences, because we want to please God who has saved us through the broken body and the shed blood, the spilled blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We passionately serve God who has entrusted us with this privilege of sharing His gospel. We share because we have a passion for God. Bottom line, we're not in this for us. We're in this for God. Can we say that together? We're not in this for us. We're in this for God. Verses 7 to 12 describe Paul's passion for people. Can we say that together? Paul's passion for people. Verse 7. But. Okay, instead of being in this for ourselves, but we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Does anyone know who this is? Dick Hillis. Okay, Dick Hillis was a missionary to China. Founded what is now OC International, which has about 500 missionaries in about 65 countries. Dick Hillis died, by the way, in 2005 up the road here in Ripon. Dick Hillis, in his book, Love is a Costly Thing, maybe you've heard this before. Dick Hillis, in his book, Love is a Costly Thing, he writes about a mother. He encountered this mother who had this tiny baby girl. His mother's laying on the ground with this tiny baby girl. It's a brutal account of what motherhood is about. And Dick writes this, quote, as I put a cooked sweet potato into her outstretched hand, this mother was lying on the ground, I wondered if she would live until morning. Her strength was almost gone, but her tired eyes acknowledged my gift. The sweet potato could help so little, but it was all I had. Taking a bite, she chewed it carefully. And then placing her mouth over the baby's mouth, she forced the warm, soft food into the tiny throat. And although the mother was starving, she used the entire potato to keep her baby alive. Exhausted from her effort, she dropped her head on the ground and closed her eyes. In a few minutes, the baby was asleep. I later learned that during the night, the mother's heart stopped, but her little girl lived. See, sometimes we see examples of God's love lived out in the lives of others, right? Like that mother. It's amazing. Love that's sacrificial, it gives outrageously, that's committed beyond reason. Love that simply goes beyond what we can wrap our minds around. A quick word study. In Greek, the word gentle has the idea of being like an infant, small and helpless, childlike, not arrogant. Tender care has the idea of cherishing someone, keeping them warm by keeping them close, meeting those most basic needs. Having so fond an affection has the idea of affinity, a longing, a desire to be with someone. And Paul writes that they were gentle, like a nursing mother, imparting not only the gospel, but also humbly sacrificing their own lives for the Thessalonians. Because their deep, passionate desire was to care for the Thessalonians by meeting their most basic need for life through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how we, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is, I'll give you this one. This is Gail D. Irwin, who's a speaker. He's an author of a book called The Jesus Style, among other publications. And in that book, sharing his personal testimony, Gail shares about his father. This is what he writes. Quote, when I was 6 years old, my father was severely injured in an airplane accident and was left partially paralyzed and brain damaged. My mother then became the breadwinner of the house. Since my mother was often not there as she attempted to make a living and my dad was not there physically or mentally, the stage was set for family failure. But our family did not fail. Through difficult times, both parents stayed faithful to God and to us. Prayer, belief, steadfastness, and love surrounded us. Money and fine homes didn't. When my father died, my two brothers and I stood in front of his casket and made the following statement to the friends who had gathered for the funeral service. Our father did not leave a financial empire for us to carry on. Many things that a dad normally does with his sons, our dad was unable to do. He was unable to teach us many things that a dad normally teaches. But he did leave us something that he had. He left us with a love of God, a love for the Bible, a love for people, an understanding of worship, and an inability to hate. We feel that he has left us only those things that will last. We stand here before you as his sons and declare publicly that we will follow his God. The goal of a parent, and here in these verses, Paul is using the image now about fathers. So the goal of a father is to raise our child so that they will come to a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And they will obediently follow God through life, bringing glory to him. Everything else is secondary. And that's Paul's testimony. What Christian fatherhood is all about. First, there's our own behavior before God and our children in the community. Devout, upright, blameless. And second, how we act towards our children, exhorting, encouraging, and imploring, words Paul uses. Third, the goal that we're laboring for, to produce children who themselves will walk worthily following God's calling for their own lives. Paul made tents. It's how he supported himself. And by day he taught in the marketplace, in the synagogue, and homes around the city. And late in the night he made tents. You know, the Greeks despised manual labor. Manual labor was something that slaves did. But Paul did whatever he needed to do to make sure the Thessalonians, they heard the gospel. He sacrificed himself like fathers sacrifice themselves for the children, working hard to provide, to protect, to be there for their children. And Paul wasn't ashamed of his work. He saw his work as a means to an end. And as the Thessalonians listened to Paul, maybe they saw they noticed his hands. They were rough and they were swollen. They were strong. They were hands of a laborer who worked at his trade out of love to be able to share the gospel with them. That's how Father Paul acted towards the Thessalonians. And the goal of Paul's fatherly passion was what? That the Thessalonians would live in obedience to God, knowing Jesus as their Savior, would follow God's calling for their own lives. That they themselves would have a passion for God and for sharing His gospel with others. On what we call Palm Sunday, familiar scene, Jesus obediently following God the Father's, God's will, God's purpose for His life, Jesus fulfilling prophecy, Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem. And in the midst of all that, that palm branch waving and the singing of Hosanna and all that, Jesus, at some point during that whole thing, comes to this point where as He's approaching Jerusalem, Jesus comes to a location where He can see the city of Jerusalem that's laid out before Him. And Luke 19:41 tells us that when He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and He wept over it. Wept in Greek means to mourn, to wail out loud in grief and in pain, deep from within, passionate weeping. Why? Because Jesus saw Jerusalem for what it was. It was a city of people that were spiritually desolate, empty, without hope, stubbornly resisting God. Much like people today who are running on empty and without God. What's coming is not good. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that Jesus, because of the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Jesus, despising the shame, went to the cross. Obedient to God, He died for us. A passionate pouring out of love that's costly. It's undeserved. It's outrageously sacrificial beyond reason. Jesus, passionate about God, obedient. Jesus, passionate for the people of God, experiencing joy. Do you see that? Paul followed the example of Jesus. His passion for God led to His passion for people. Grab that. Passion for God leads to passion for people. Can we say that together? Passion for God leads to passion for people. We grow in passion for God. As we grow in our passion for God, we become more passionate about people. A passion that leads to us to do outrageous things as we obediently follow God's will for our lives, living to share His gospel with others and experiencing God's joy as only God can give it. It would be so easy to dismiss all this and say, well, that was Paul and that was back then. But the Bible tells us that every believer is in ministry. Every believer is a preacher, is a missionary. It's what we have been created for. Fulfilling the Great Commission is our mission. It's what God has for us here and now. The more passionate we are about God, the more passionate we're going to be about people knowing God. God, in His love for us and for a lost world, spared not His Son to tell the world of His love. Love is costly, but we must tell the world at any cost. Such love, it costs parents, it costs sons, it costs daughters, it costs the missionary, life itself. In his or her passion for God, the missionary also must give everything to make the Savior known. If we would let our passion for God cost us something, God would use us to advance His kingdom, even here in Merced. Do we care? Passionately for our family, for those that we work with, our community, our nation, care enough to weep, to speak the gospel with loving boldness without consideration for personal consequences, to give whatever it takes, to live however it takes, passionate for God, passionate for people. There is no other way to live victoriously as a Christian. Let's bow together in prayer. Passionate for God, passionate for people. Who do you know that needs to know Jesus? Would you give everything to God that He would use you to reach that person with His gospel? The quietness of your heart before God. Honestly, answer the question. Father, I confess to you that there are times when I know the right answer to that question is yes. And yet in my heart, I'm squeamish, hesitant. I would suspect, Father, I'm not alone in that. I pray that you would deepen our passion for you, that you would take from us that squeamishness and that hesitancy, that we would be passionate for people, that they might know your costly love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.